Your Bibles, Jeremiah chapter 6, Jeremiah chapter 6. You can pass that around while I'm preaching. Give you something to do. Jeremiah chapter 6, the title of the message tonight is A Time to Surrender. It may not be obvious to you, but I'll explain that after we read this chapter. I'm telling you, let's work at really staying disciplined and striving to understand the truths that come from this great book. This is a hard book. It is a book of really very little encouragement. Maybe chapters 30, 31, 32, and 33. But it's the judgment that's going to come upon the southern kingdom, Judah, and then the judgment that does come upon them, though there is hope. Speaks of the new covenant in that passage section I mentioned. Does speak a little bit about the return of Israel, but it really deals with the sin. So there's a couple of things. Again, this is dealing nationally with Israel. We've got to be careful that we distinguish between how does God respond to his children and how does God respond to the nation of Israel. Right? God will chasten his children. There's no doubt about it. But it is different than the judgment that's coming upon Israel that we read here. But there is much for us to learn. Israel had all the benefits of the priests, the prophets, the oracles of God, of all the peoples of the earth. And if you ask me, what's the closest thing to that today? I think it's a Baptist, where we have Bibles, and we have churches, and we have the truth. And how do we respond? How can we be in the same spot as Israel or the southern kingdom Judah and have all these benefits? Well, let's learn from that tonight. Let's just read this passage. It's about three columns, so you have to hang in there, but I think it's very interesting. It's somewhat narrative, somewhat of a story if you can follow it, but I'll help you in areas where it might be more difficult. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 1 says this, "O ye children of Benjamin..." Remember this? I won't do this a million times. It was Judah and Benjamin were the two southern kingdom tribes. "O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth-Hacerim, for evil appeareth out of the north, and great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flock shall come unto her. They shall pitch their tents against her round about. They shall feed every one in his place." Let me just explain verse 2 and 3. What it's saying is this. Man, Israel is very attractive to an enemy kingdom. You remember Hezekiah? Hezekiah kind of gave them the bait that would even make them more attractive later when he allowed them and he showed them all the wealth of Israel, of the southern kingdom. And so verses 2 and 3 are talking about, man, we'd all like to have Israel because of their wealth, their resources. And so that's what verse 2 and 3 is. And verse 4 looks like the Lord's instructing Babylon, giving instruction. He says, "Prepare ye war against her. Arise and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Arise, and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, Hew ye down trees, and cast a mount against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is wholly oppression in the midst of her. As a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my heart depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited." Verse 9. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts." You'll see that phrase many, many times in this chapter. "They shall throughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. This, I believe, is Jeremiah. Just understand this. So verse 11 is kind of like, what? So Jeremiah, I think, is saying this. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. He's been given this message. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness, greed. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. You can't trust anybody. Verse 14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. Let me help you understand this. If you would allow me, what would be a comparable word? Slightly would be superficially. Kind of a temporarily. Make me feel good, right? Oh, yeah. Yeah, thank you for the good words. Right, so let's read verse 14 again. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Verse 17, also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, and even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. To what purpose cometh thee? Cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from the far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people. I want you to know, because I'll just pause there, because if you see this, you know, at first, stumbling blocks, bad, right? If the Lord lays a stumbling block, because the Bible would instruct us in the New Testament not to be stumbling blocks to our brethren, right? So what does the Lord mean? Does the Lord ever put a cause for sin in your way? Never. Never. Know that. James instructs us that. The whole Word of God, the whole character of God would tell us that. So I've looked this up. The best I can tell is I think these stumbling blocks are things that were in their way to slow them down, that they might heed and realize, what am I doing? You know, in essence, if you allow me to, I'll just tell you this. This is my thought. It's not justified by the etymology of the word, just in case you're wondering. But it's like a speed bump. When the Lord lays stumbling blocks before them, I believe it's this. Not that they would sin, but that they, ouch! Look up when you hurt. I'm just telling you, when you don't know what to do, look up. But nothing. Let's read verse 21 again. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh from the north country, speaking of Babylon. They come from the north, they're from the east, but they come in from the path of the north to conquer it that way. It's correct, people. Ignorantly, say the Bible, doesn't know its geography. Thus saith the Lord, verse 22, behold, a people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea, and they ride upon horses, set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the fame thereof. Our hands wax feeble. Anguish hath taken hold of us, and pain as of a woman in travail. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. Verse 26. O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth, and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning as for an only son that you've lost. An only son is the picture. Most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people. This, I believe, is speaking of Jeremiah. So he set Jeremiah as a tower and a fortress among his people, that thou mayest know and try their way. Jeremiah, remember, he was searching for a man in chapter 5. Jeremiah is that man. Pretty lonely ministry. Verse 28, they are all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows are burned. The lead is consumed of the fire. The founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. Again, title of the message, A Time to Surrender. Where I get that is not only from chapter 6, verse 1, but it's a theme carried through, and one of the reasons they called Jeremiah a traitor is because he called for them to surrender. And, you know, that first thought is that's not manly. But look at verse 1. It says, O you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth-Hasserim, for evil appeareth out of the north in great destruction. The Lord is telling them this. It's going to happen. You fight it, you'll be slaughtered. You surrender, you may live another day. Not how you want to live. You fight it. There comes a time when sin will carry the consequences of the day. We can fight it and become bitter. And what we have to do is surrender to the Lord, regardless of whether things change. That's what the southern kingdom needed to do here. If I say Israel, I say that a lot. I really mean Judah. That's who it's speaking of. But allow me to use them interchangeably, which if you understand the north and south, I'm not doing it correctly. But I'm just so in the habit of saying Israel, because this is all that's left of Israel. The northern kingdom has been wiped out. And so I see that today, and I want you to know this. We joked, we told a story in the van, and I was with Deb when a Doberman kind of put his paws on her shoulders, and they were saying, where was I? I said, I ran down the street to go get help. Just kidding. And but that's not the time to surrender. You understand this? There's a time where we surrender to the Lord and say, I'm not just turning to change the circumstances. I'm turning because I've offended you. I want to do what's right. And, you know, God's so merciful. He's so good that who can tell? He may turn some of the grief, some of the anguish. But what we must do is we just must understand that if he doesn't, will we serve him? First thought I have tonight is destruction's coming. Destruction's coming. It's really in verses 1 through 9. I think I explained to you, verses 2 and 3, how Israel just looked like just cherry picking, man. Who wouldn't want Israel? Who wouldn't want to conquer this nation? And they look, you know, just wonderful. And it's on the trade highway and all of these things. And what you see, look at verse 4. He says, prepare ye war against her. Arise and let us go up at noon. There's some eagerness. There's some aggression that Babylon will have. You normally wouldn't go to war in the Middle East at noon. That would not be a wise move for your men. It would wear them out in the heat of the day. But they're so aggressive, they say, let us go up at noon. And then I think Jeremiah, woe unto us. For the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. They begin at noon, they will go through the evening. It says, arise and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. They begin at noon and they go through the night. This is going to be sudden, it's going to be swift, and there's going to be no relief, no let up. For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, hew ye down trees and cast a mound against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is holy oppression in the midst of her. There's just oppression all over. It's one of the things that when people would come into an area, if they wanted to wipe it out, they would cut down all the trees. We were in Israel a few years ago. We were in the Mount of Olives, and there were olive trees that were easily estimated to be maybe 1,500 years old. They don't believe any of them were there at the time of Christ. Maybe some of the roots, because when the Romans came through, they blighted everything. And they made sure of this. You're not going to get any olives. You're not going to get any grapes. We're going to destroy everything. And that's exactly what Babylon would do. They would salt the areas to kill anything that might live after they were there, because they wanted complete annihilation, complete destruction, particularly to those that resisted. And so he talks about that in verse 6. He says, as a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. And the Lord says this in verse 8. He says, be thou instructive, even in this judgment that came upon the southern kingdom. He said, be instructed, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. I beg you, and this is important for me, my life has not been difficult. When difficulty arises, how will I respond? I don't believe we'll respond in a neutral fashion. We will either draw nigh to Christ, or we will become bitter. And usually when we become bitter, we don't know it. Everybody else may see the bitterness or the outcome of it, but you must be alert and say this, how do I feel about God? And you've got to be honest with yourself. We need to be able to be teachable. He said, be thou instructed, O Jerusalem. I beg you, the number one thing that a pastor looks for, I think the number one thing a parent looks for, are my children, are God's people teachable? I'm encouraged if they're teachable. I know we struggle. I'm not here to beat you up. I'll tell you this, I'm glad you're struggling. Rather than just giving up and wholly giving over to evil. It's easy to do that, isn't it? This is not the way that the world's going. It's not the way that Christianity's going that says, we ought to be sharing the gospel with everybody. We ought to make sure that we live for one reason and one reason only, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Most every Christian is just worried about their next house. Make your house nice. I'm not suggesting that. They're worried about their next car, their next this, their next that. No different than the world, but they stay married, maybe not. We've got to be teachable and let the Word of God teach us. He said, be thou instructed, lest my soul depart from thee. He's talking about them nationally. Look at verse 9, he says, thus saith the Lord, they shall throughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. It's imagery that's very interesting. It's imagery that I've got to read about and appreciate. So it's sort of like when they would go through and gather the grapes off the vine. It says, and when it says, turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets, they go back and make sure they didn't miss any. God was talking to the southern kingdom like this. When Babylon comes through, they're going to sweep through like someone gleaning the grapes from the vineyard, and they're going to go back and make sure they didn't miss anything. Remember what it talked about? I think it was Jeremiah 4. There would be no inhabitant left. He speaks of that in their kind of imagery that they understood, agriculture. And he says it will be a vine, turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. I want you to look now in verses really 10 through 15. What I see is the cause of all of these issues. And this is where we can really learn and really glean things. Because these are the same things that will cause you and I, Christian, you and I to, I pray that we wouldn't go to the depths that the southern kingdom have. But it's this, all the devil wants is for you to be useless for Christ. And if you shut your mouth and never speak of Christ, I don't know how you can glorify him. You've got to speak about him, right? I know this. You need to walk the talk, right? Absolutely. If you don't walk the talk, that's why, you know, I haven't forgotten. I think about this every day. I could have a bumper sticker this week so far. Maybe not mentally, but this is my goal. This is my goal. If you guys see like a bumper sticker torn off, you know, my goal is to be able to have this and always be alert of this, because this is my life, right? It ought to be that I have this bumper sticker just plastered on me every second of this day. I know that wasn't your intent, but I have not gotten over it, right? I think about that. I think about this. I need to love everybody in their cars. I do. They really don't get on my nerves that bad. They probably do. Man, people. Anyway, I'm not going to get off on that. But it is, what will cause us to be just distracted? Look at this in verse 10. He says, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot hearken. So I want to ask you this. Why can't they hear? The Bible tells us. It says, behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, and they have no delight in it. I could take you through scripture after scripture why they cannot hear. It's because the word of the Lord, this speaks the word of the Lord. It says, is unto them a reproach, they have no delight in it. The first cause is no delight in God's word. And I know this. Remember this. Your flesh will never want to get into the Bible. Get over that, because there's a lot of guilt for Christians when you don't understand that. You'll say, man, I had a great day in the Word of God today. Then tomorrow you wake up and you don't want to read the Bible. Your flesh doesn't want to read the Bible, and your flesh never will. You should enjoy the days where you can't wait to get in the Bible and you don't feel resistance from your flesh. Normally you will feel that. You know, it's just your flesh would rather do anything else under the sun. Get over that and delight in God's Word. I want to tell you this. This is truth. This is truth. And so I want you to learn that. I'll teach you. I'll help you. Because if you found yourself disciplined and you get into the Word of God and you're not delighting in it, then I want to teach you how to delight in it. It's not the quantity that you go through. It's the quality that you do. And it's something that I want you to meditate on and enjoy and just have something in your heart that day that you can rejoice in. If you're struggling, I'm telling you, you're not a weirdo. I want to help you not to struggle. I want to help you delight in it. I want to help you get over the flesh and go this. I'm going to work through this fleshy resistance, and I'm going to get in the Word of God, because I know I'm always thrilled about it when I do. Because what'll cause you? Uncircumcised ears. I can't hear. You've lost your love for the Bible. The Bible's a reproach to you. I see it. It's one of the most painful things that I see, and you know this. Maybe I need to come up with more creativity. The number one thing I want that I know will change people's lives is, let me help you get in the Bible. Just get in the Bible. Just love to have a Bible study with you. Just know this. If you're struggling, let's get into the Bible. I don't have anything better to say than the Bible does. Let's get on our knees, let's pray, and let's get into the Bible. I don't have to have an agenda with the Bible. God has an agenda. Let's see what His agenda is. Let's just begin. Where do you want to start? Let's pick a book. Let's try to think, okay, what are we struggling with? Maybe we'll pick a book that might focus a little bit more on those struggles. It'll always focus on Christ. But ask the Lord, oh Lord, give me delight in Your Word, that I would love it. You're not a weirdo, but I'll teach you. I'll just tell you this. I see it all the time. Every single person I have a Bible study with, when I have a new Bible study, you know, they're looking at me like, you're going to teach me that boring book. And I'm telling you, I tell you this all the time. I give people two options. I'll say, we can do a Bible study for 60 minutes or 90 minutes. Which one would you like? It's without exception. What does everybody pick? 60. And that's 30 more than they were hoping for. And I said, what you'll find out is that 60 minutes is going to go super fast. And they're like, yeah, right. And I said, you'll want to go longer. Every single person's like, are we going to smoke marijuana while we're doing this or something? You know, it's just like, not that that's, but it's just, you know, because you'd not be thinking right. That's why I said that. Okay, just don't say that, Steve. You know what? Just don't say everything comes right. But here's the most interesting thing, people that I have a Bible study with. You know what they say? They're blown away how interesting the Bible is. And I start in the Gospel of John. And John starts off a little bit tough. It doesn't start off the most interesting book. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I said, can you tell me what I just said? And they're like, they look like pretzel, man. They're tied in knots. I said, oh, it's a beautiful verse. I take them to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. And I get to tell them, this is not Jesus. And then I get to tell them this. I'll say, okay, now let me tell you this. I'll tell them this. I'll say, now let me see. I'll say, in the beginning was the Word. I said, okay, Randall, you're going to be the Word. And then I'm going to be God. Okay, so we're going to do it. In the beginning was Randall. And Randall was with Steve. And Randall was Steve. Because I want them to be like. Because, you know, because if they read it, you know, people try. I said, that's what it's saying. I say, how can Randall be with Steve and be Steve? I said beyond our human comprehension, but I said what we want to do is we want to understand what the Bible's saying and we believe it. Here's what the Bible says. Jesus is God. He was with God and he is God. There's only one God and there's three persons. And I introduced him to that. I get to take him to that. Many people in the United States were blessed. They've heard of the Trinity. We can explain it and we'll share that with them. And it's right out the chute. And then, you know, boom, John, you get to tell them that Jesus made everything. You know, the Bible repeats itself just because we're hard-headed, you know, and just in case you didn't realize that he created everything, it says he created everything again. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. I get to tell them, that's why I'm pro-life in all instances. Whenever there's life, it's Jesus that gave life. Period, right? And I share that with them. And they're blown, you know, so, and we just walk through it. I take them back to Genesis 1:1, and I'll say, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And I'll say, oh, it's the most interesting Hebrew word, Elohim. I'll say it's correctly translated singular God, but it's a plural word. And then I take them to Genesis 1:26, and let us make man in our own image. And they're just, I'm telling you, John's may not be the easiest book, but it's a great book. It was given that we might know Jesus and that believing might have life through his name. And so I want you to know this, just because of this. If you aren't delighting in God's word, how can you expect your children to delight in God's word? Just know this. I'm not faking it. I'm not faking it. If I'm not excited when I come into the pulpit, I know who won't be. You guys. Because I know when I'm excited, many times you guys aren't. I love you anyway. Because I believe in the Holy Spirit, right? I'm not worried about what kind of mood you come in. If you're saved, you got the Holy Spirit living in you, and the Holy Spirit's going, woo, that's good stuff. He didn't say it's good preaching. He just said, get that truth. You come in a bad mood, if you're saved, you'll leave in a better mood because the Holy Spirit lives within you. I'm just telling you this, you can't resist the Holy Spirit. I know you can in some aspect, but he is going to be eaten up with truth because he loves truth. And so I want you to delight in the Bible. I want to help you delight in the Bible. It is fascinating. I want you to have questions. I don't want you to be frustrated that you go, I don't know what that means. Well, fantastic. Why don't you just pause and figure out what it's about? Isn't that exciting? It's way more exciting than we ever used to give it credit for, right? And so it's just good. I want you to delight in the Bible because that is the beginning of destruction. We view God's word as a drudgery, as a burden, as a have to, versus a get to. I've been there. I'll tell you, I know. And I don't want you to leave with guilt. We will help you. There's so many people. And so I'm going to struggle. I'm glad when I get into the Bible. I promise you that. I pray you are too. The cause, no delight in God's word. I want you to see something now. I want you to see, and so what I'm going to say is I'm going to say refusal and resistance. We've seen it over and over. Look at Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 3. I'm going to show you this, Jeremiah 5, 3. I'm going to show you this. Look at Jeremiah 5, 3. It says, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. It's a refusal. It's a resistance. Look, if you will, let's just go through a few of these verses, Jeremiah 8:5. We'll stay in Jeremiah. While you're turning over to Jeremiah 8:5, I'm going to read a verse for you. Nothing changed in 700 years. Stephen, he was given his great message right before he was stoned. It's fascinating. I was at the bottom of the hill where he was stoned, right? And guess what was all over that hill? Stones. You know, it's like, hey, that's why that was their capital punishment. It's like, what do we do with all these rocks? Hey, I have a thought. But I was there. You know, Stephen, he preached the truth. Here's what he says, and just, you don't have to turn to Acts 7:51. He says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. That's exactly what it says here. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. So that's the issue. Uncircumcised ears, you resist the Holy Ghost. And they continue doing that. Jeremiah 8:5 says this. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. Look at Jeremiah 9:6. Jeremiah 9:6. Says, thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 13:10, the last that I'll take you there in Jeremiah. He says, this evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods, to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. They refuse to hear his words. Remember this, the cause. It's this. We've all been there. It's a good habit. Let's get into the Bible, and then let's let God speak to us. Don't refuse to hear it. It is, it's one of the hardest parts of door knocking. Met a guy in his 30s, said he was an atheist. First guy I've ever met that said he was an atheist since he was born. Didn't have enough time to deal with him. But he did say this, so I always look for hope. He said this. He said, you know, I'm really not interested at this time, but I'll keep this and keep it in mind. I thought, oh, that's good. Planting a little seed, you know, but it is refuse to listen. Oh, Christian, let's ask God. You know, one good request before we come to church, before we open the Word of God. Oh, God, reveal to me the things that I need to learn. Teach me, and may I submit. May I have a heart that will not resist and not refuse, because resistance and refusal will always result in destruction. I want you to look then, if you will, look at me in verse 13 and 14. I want you to see this false hope. The cause, no delight in God's word, refusal, resistance, and I want you to look at verses 13 and 14. Really, verses 11 and 12 talk about no one will be exempt from this destruction, right? 11 talks about the husband with the wife, the aged. You know, really, it's talking about the backbone of their society, the family, the husband and wife. And then really the elderly. You really understand this. It's the elderly, when we are thinking right, would be the ones that would have the wisdom. The ones that would be able to tell us, you don't have to go through the school of hard knocks. I can help you. And so a good society would have great value on the family and great value on the elderly, and those are not going to be exempt. He talked about in verse 12, he says, and their houses shall be turned unto others, and their fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. Verse 13, for from the least of them unto the greatest of them, no one's going to be exempt. Everyone is given to covetousness, or just greed. Gimme, 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 gimme. The priest, unto the priest, and from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Here's what they said. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. False hope. False hope. I want to tell you, too many Christians put their hope in the next election. I don't care. I got too many other things that are more important. I'm going to vote. Way more other things. The next election is not the hope of America. On a scale of 1 to 100, 0.0000001, the gospel, 100. I hope you agree with that. So, you know what? I'm just telling you, don't get false hope. And it's like, peace, 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 everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be fine. Don't you listen to that preacher. Everything's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. In the Lord, it'll all be fine. But that doesn't mean there's not going to be trouble. They're about to get wiped out like they've never imagined in their life. False hope. And then look at verse 15, no shame. Verse 15, no shame. He said, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Now I want to make sure this is balanced. I don't preach on this much, you know. So June, and I just found out, just so you know, I want us to have a good attitude. Guess what Friday night is when we go to the Reds game? It's Community Pride Night. I do not want us to have disdain. I want us to be ready with gentleness and love. If we are confronted with hate, I'm not worried about it. They expect us to be the haters. We should never be the haters. I'm telling you, it is consistent with verse 15. We are bragging about our sin that's abominable. I do. I kind of... I do like this. It's like, if I can just speak this, and I don't want us to be rude, but I love the stupidity of the world. It's like they need to have a Christian on their board or something. Just to go, hey guys, I got a great idea for our month that we're going to call it about, you know, LBGTQRSTV. Yeah, so I don't, whatever it is. So it's, how about let's call it Pride Month? Because pride goeth before destruction. It's like, I wouldn't do that. Pride Month. And then, let's have a rainbow as our symbol. The last time God destroyed everything except eight people. Would that be a great symbol? They have no clue that they're even kicking against the pricks. There's no shame. The pricks, it's when a ox would, and they would try to buck against the owner that was guiding the team, and they would get upset, and they'd be those pricks, and just dig into their calves, and blood would gush, and they'd say, I don't think I'll do that again. I think I'll just pull. But all that said, there's no shame anymore. How do we respond as Christians? I love this. I love 1 Corinthians 6. I think it's verse 12, and such were some of you. Let me tell you this. If we are going to be effective in our ministry, we should see former homosexuals. We should see former you name it. And we ought to be kind. I invite homosexuals to our service. I said, if you come and you aren't going to be militant, I won't beat you up. Because I never want to do that. If you happen to come in the rare instance that the Bible deals with it, I'll preach the truth and I'm going to preach it in love. I said, to be clear, it's sin. The sin of America is fornication. You happen to choose a slight variation of that. If you don't turn from your sin, you can never be saved. And we say that in love. So we've got to live in this world that's going to not be ashamed, and but what we need to do is we do not be haters. There's no shame. No shame. And what do they need? They need the gospel. They need Christians that'll say, nope, it's sin. If you'd like, I'll show you. Just because Jesus didn't address it doesn't mean it's not sin. I mean, that's kind of the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Because guess who Jesus is? He's God, and God addressed it, so Jesus did address it. Just not in the flesh. That was recorded in his word. And so I do think this. It ought not to be our hobby horse as Baptists or as preachers or as Christians. Do you agree with that? I just know this, at too many Baptist churches, it's a hobby horse. And they're who they're preaching to, I'm not sure. But let's be clear. I want to tell you this. Guilt and shame is of the devil, but I will tell you this. Let's at least be bothered by our sin. Then let's repent and let's embrace and receive the Lord's forgiveness. Guilt and shame is not of the devil, but I will tell you this. Let's not. This is a heartbreak. This is a heartbreak when I see, you know you're getting older. One of the bummers about getting older is like, I haven't seen you for years. Hey, I'd like you to come to my graduation party. I just can't wait till I get an honest thing. It's like, man, I'd like $50. Would you please send it? And I'm just kidding. But so it's like, man, I get all these people. They've all grown up. But then what I hate is I'm getting old enough where it's like, I see them turn 20, 21, 22. I'm not on Instagram or anything, but I hear about it. Kids that grew up in Christian homes and they want to show everybody, you know, hey, look, I'm slightly buzzed. And they think that's something to put on social media. Kids that were raised in a Christian home. No shame. You know, I'll tell you this. Sin never works. But don't flaunt it. I will tell you, don't flaunt it. I'm not telling you to sin. There is another level when we've lost the shame. And that's a level that I think our country's at. And we need to be ready to give an answer. It's the gospel. What's the need? Here's the need. I love the need. The need is in verse 16. Verse 16, I love this verse. I could just preach a message from this. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. What is our need? We need the old paths. You know, it's been said to me numerous times in the last 6 months. I almost gave more insight in who might have said it. They said, oh, you're just old school. Old school. You're not trying to still be young. Old school. Here's what people mean by old school. It's you don't drink. All Christians drink now is what, you know, people, young people will tell you. All Christians drink, and sadly, many young Christians do drink. So you don't know the good life. You're old school. You're old school with this Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night thing. Man, I'll tell you this. I promise you this. If I saw that going to fewer service increased evangelism and increased holiness, let's not have none. Right? If going to one, let's try zero. Is that the dumbest thing you've ever heard? Fewer services are better for you. Why don't you eat less vegetables? It'll be better for you. I love that. More Swedish fish. Sour Patch Kids. I'm all for it. I could live on an island with Sour Patch Kids and Diet Mountain Dew. You'd see like, oh, I didn't look like a human being after a few years, right? That'd be worse than a McDonald's test, right? But I would try it. I tried it for about 10 years of my life. It's all I had from 7 in the morning till 7 at night. Diet Mountain Dew and anyway. But It's the old paths. So let me tell you what the old paths are. Let's look at the old paths, and I've got a number of verses. Here's what the old paths are. The good way, and it's the walk. It's the paths. Remember this. You're old school. You're old school. Okay, I'm gonna get ready for this, you know, because I know I'm going to be called old school more. Because I was like, old school, man, I'm old school. I'm old school. I'll be ready. You know, so I'm old school. It's the paths. I want to ask people this. What path would you recommend that I follow? Did the path change to righteousness? Did it? Clay, did the path change to righteousness? It didn't. I'm not about rules. I'm not wanting to put you back in bondage. I'm not trying to put you back under the law. But there is a path of righteousness that I want to follow. I want the old paths. Look at the blessings and benefits. He says, wherein you shall find rest for your souls. It's the good way. Do you want the good way, Mike? It's the same path that Jeremiah took. It hasn't changed. I want that path. I'm going to find that path by God's word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I want that path. I am all for new ways to reach people for Christ. That's, you know, I'm not old school in that. I'm not looking for compromise. Baptist, man, we just lost control at times. We're like, evil. You know, with the screen. You know why we don't have hymn books today? I'm tired of picking them up. Because I'm like, it matters to me. I want them all nice and neat. Apparently nobody else cared. And I'm like, I was watching. Not enough people were using them. I got the hymnals. Rather, but to some Baptists, I'm like, you've left the old paths. What? Jesus carried hymn books with him? I don't think so. Look, if you want to have hymn books, have hymn books. I'm not beating about having hymn books. My wife loves hymn books because she thinks you're going to sing parts. I say, honey, they can't hit the melody, let alone, you know. So it's you guys sing great. I love your singing. But the old paths, it's not methodology, you see. The gospel's the same. The gospel should never change. Or else it's not the gospel. I'm all for reaching people for Christ in new ways. You help me learn that. I don't want to compromise in any way. I never want to say sin's okay. I want to say it's all about Jesus Christ. I want us to point us to Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you, the same path that Jeremiah followed, I want to follow. That's the old paths. If that's what old school is, praise the Lord, I want to be old school. But if old school means that I'm not willing to just say, you know what, Dad, Jesus doesn't have to be that important. I will tell you this. You don't want to follow me. You want to follow Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm not where I should be. I just love this. He's still working on me. Haven't missed a day asking God to transform, transformed me by the renewing of my mind. I'm pursuing it. I'm loving it. I'm enjoying the Lord. He's helping me. There's things going on in my own heart, and I'm enjoying it. I really want to get to know the Lord better and better. I'm never going to, by God's grace, I'm just as susceptible as you. If I get out of His Word, if I start stop delighting in His Word, and I think there's a better path. There's one path. It's the old path. It's the same path. It's the path that Jesus burned. It's the path that Adam taught his sons, and Methuselah taught, and it's that Noah taught, and that Moses taught, and that David taught, and that Jeremiah taught. I don't want to be old school and just silliness. There's a ton of verses I'm not going to read for you, but I'll save them for another day because there's so many old paths here. I want you to look at verses 17, 19. I got to get a move on it. Stephen James, I saw you get up. You turned that clock, didn't you? You scallywag, you did. You made mine match it. Ridiculous. And he says in verse 17, he says, "Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregations." Congregation, what is among you? "Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it." No one will listen. What's your spirit when you come to church? Are you here to listen or just survive? Oh, listen, listen, listen. Ask the Lord, "Oh, I want to hear your sweet voice. Speak to me, speak to me." They rejected it. You see that in verse 19? Just in case I don't have it for time. Verse 30, look at verse 30. "Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them." Reprobate, we've talked about that in Romans chapter 1. Reprobate, it's in essence, it's a rejection. It's and when he says this, reprobate silver, listen to this. The word reprobate was used primarily with coins and metals. It was not standing the test, not approved. It was not proper metal or coins. It was rejected. It was unproved. It was rejected. The Lord said this, "You reject me, I will reject you." They would not listen. Oh, God, give me ears to hear. May I listen to you. I know stubbornness is never good. I always get it confused. Stubbornness is as a sin of idolatry, witchcraft. Stubbornness is a sin of witchcraft and something as idolatry. It's 1 Samuel 16, you guys. Yeah, you guys should have helped me with that. Thank you for nothing. So, and then I want you to see empty religion. Look at this. It's not about religion. I'm not interested in religion. Look, religion. "To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba?" Boy, they had the rituals down. And the sweet cane from a far country. That sweet cane was part of the incense as well. And they bought the best. Best money could buy. "Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me." It's this, because they weren't interested in truly worshiping and serving the Lord. They'd rejected him. They wouldn't listen to him. They didn't delight in his word. They completely said, "You know what? Everything's going to be fine. We don't need you. We don't want you." But they kept up with their religion. Met a lady tonight. Couldn't get through. Couldn't get through. And she had the right words. I can't know her heart, but I'll tell you this. I don't think she's saved. She's super confident. I think she lied through her teeth a couple times. I said, "Let me tell you the greatest testimony that someone's truly born again, you'll tell people about Jesus." She says, "Oh, I do every day." There ain't no way, because I don't know anybody in this room that tells somebody about Jesus every day. And you guys love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I love you. Maybe you do. Maybe you do. Do you actually think, I wish I did, Steve, 7 for 7 again, 7 days, 23 people a day. I want to be an ambassador for Christ. I want to make those opportunities, seek those opportunities. I don't tell people about Jesus every day. A lot of days I do, but I couldn't say that. And I don't know, I worry. She's got religion. Don't you worry about me. Don't you worry about me. Everybody's got their own little nuances. That's what she told me. Yeah. Yeah, they do. But do you have the truth? I want you to see in verses 21 to 30, I want you to see this tried and rejected. And we're going to get a move on and get through this quick. "I told you this, behold, I lay stumbling blocks before this people." The Lord may not be pleased with my speed bump, but I'm just telling you this. This is not the Lord causing or encouraging or in any way putting sin in their way. So I'm just trying to make sure you know that. He says, but I lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people come from a far country, talking about Babylon, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Unlike me, he's saying, you've rejected me, and God is not cruel. The lake of fire is not cruel. It is just. I can't understand that. Can you? It seems, if you allow me to, I know I'm wrong, outrageous. Except for Hitler. People, child molesters and all that kind of stuff, right? But it's just. But Babylon was cruel. They had no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea, and they ride upon horse, set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the fame thereof. Our hands wax feeble. Anguish hath taken hold of us, and pain as of a woman in travail. I may have forgotten. I'll do this now. Pray for Marissa Tillery. She's kind of feeling some pressure. She's good. You know what I mean? The baby, I think it's 37, 38 weeks, something like that. So I meant to mention that for a prayer request too. Sorry, Tillery's, but I know you're still hanging in there. Marissa, you know, so hopefully it's not that bad. But so remember her, because as a woman in travail, that's what made me think of Marissa. And so just wondering, where does that come from? Right, the scriptures. And so verse 25, go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. O daughter of my people, good advice, gird thee with sackcloth and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. It didn't say he would turn from it, but he said this, when you don't know what to do, just, I'll tell you, part of this is this. I could preach this message and say, verse 26, what does verse 26 do? Nothing unless it's followed with the heart. Here's what the Lord says. Guess what? If you don't know what to do, go to church. If you don't know what to do, read the Bible. And you know what? If you don't know what to do, go through the motions. You're like, what? Did you just say go through the motions? Yeah. And then maybe the heart will follow. Because I'm just telling you, putting on sackcloth, big fat, boom, 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 zero. Wallowing in ashes, nothing. That's what wallowing in ashes is. Man, I just gave you a visual, so now you understand that, right? You're just swimming in it. And it's like nothing. But he's saying this. Maybe that sackcloth will just rub on you just a little bit longer, and you say, what in the world am I doing? This burlap bag doesn't do anything for me. Oh yeah, my issues. My attitude toward God. You see, the Lord's just saying this. Lament. I'm not encouraging you to go through the motions. You follow me? I'm just telling you this. When you don't know what to do, do what's right. God just might get a hold of your heart. Get in the Bible. Go to church. Pray. Witness. And then maybe God will get a hold of your heart. He says this to Jeremiah. I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people. I do love this. I've never looked forward to meeting Jeremiah before. The more I study this book, Jeremiah is a stud. Jeremiah, man, he's the top 10 stud in the Bible. This dude had it rough. I mean, this dude was like, I think I'd rather be Hosea than Jeremiah. That's saying a whole bunch. I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people that thou mayest know and try their way. And here's their way. They are all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron as opposed to silver and gold. They are corruptors, all corruptors. The bellows are burned. The bellows will be the... To get the fires going, it's going to burn those. The lead is consumed of the fire. They would use lead to separate the precious metals. The founder melteth in vain. Oh, we're going to get some weapons here. No, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. This is a tough. Remember what I said at the beginning? A time to surrender. Let's never hold on to our sin. Every one of us has held on to sin. Whether it be stubbornness, pride, maybe there's deeper sin. Don't hold on to it. Turn from it. Don't reject God's ways. Surrender, surrender, surrender. Let's pray.